Then Buns said, Koresh claimed all marriages in the group were dissolved and that all of the women would be his wives if he wanted them, even though Koresh was legally married to one woman. So he said, hey, everyone in this compound needs to embrace celibacy, and by the way, all of your women are now my wives. Why? Because he's the son of God. Because he's apparently King David. Then it says, David Koresh's justification for taking all of the women for himself was theological. He's the one that had the power. He's the one that had the authority, adding that if he was to have physical relationship with a woman, that she was now in the house of David. And so it was this really special thing for the women to get into the house of David. There were allegations from some of Koresh's followers that it wasn't just the adult women he wanted, but he also pursued several of their daughters, some of whom were teens or even younger. Kiri Jewel, who told ABC News in a 2003 interview that her mother, Sherry, was one of Koresh's wives, she said herself became Koresh's youngest bride when she was just 10 years old, and later testified before Congress that Koresh molested her at a motel. By Jewel's account, Koresh had as many as 20 wives by the time that he died. Then this person said, it's sick, it's perverted, and yeah, it's one of the things about David Koresh that probably bothers me the most. My position now is that David Koresh was a pedophile, and I wish I would have done something. I don't know what I would have done, but I wish I would have done something. I'll call it a cult. That's what it is. It's people doing things that they wouldn't normally do, like giving up their wives and letting their kids be with adults in a physical way, which is crazy. But that's what you do when you're in a cult, he said. Someone says they have authority and then impose upon your rules and restrictions and expectations, and it gets down into your soul and it really screws you. Now, does anyone get the impression after hearing this that these are Christians, that these are Bible-believing Christians, that these are good people, okay? Yet what's so weird about the whole Waco situation is that there's a lot of people in the truth movement and even people that would call themselves Christians and conservatives that would look at these people as victims, and that would make excuses for them, and that would defend them. But obviously, just by that alone, if you do any level of research in these people, they were sick, sick, twisted individuals. This is the definition of a cult. David Koresh is like the definition of a false prophet. And what are some spiritual lessons that we can learn from this? And before I get into my first point, by the way, there's this documentary made by Alex Jones, and it's called America, Wake Up or Waco. And Alex Jones said in this documentary that he believes these people were good, God-fearing people. So after hearing all those things that I just read to you, that was Alex Jones' conclusion of the people in Waco, that they were good, God-fearing people. And he actually went out of his way to rebuild the compound in Waco. And there's now a church that stands in Mount Carmel. And you know who built it? Alex Jones. Alex Jones built this church, and his whole documentary is just like, you know, everyone clap for Alex Jones because he rebuilt a church for a cult, okay? And we're supposed to get excited about this. We're supposed to, you know, feel bad for the Branch Davidians. It's like the only time in history that I was, like, rooting for the ATF. It's like, I'm as pro-Second Amendment as it comes, and it's like, if I'm rooting for the ATF, you know these people are bad, okay? But here's the first lesson, the first spiritual lesson that we can learn from this group is that God wants us to fight a spiritual battle. Before we get to 2 Peter chapter 2, go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Because the Branch Davidians mentality, David Koresh's mentality was, hey, we're going to amass all these guns. We're going to make grenades. And we're going to have all of these machine guns. And it's not because they wanted to defend themselves. It's not because, you know, they were just, you know, believing in the Second Amendment. It was because he was telling his congregation to prepare for war, physically speaking. And he said that basically the book of Revelation teaches that how that compound's end is going to be is in a physical fight with the U.S. government. Talk about a self-fulfilling prophecy. It's like, hey, I'm going to violate all these super serious federal laws on bombs and machine guns and grenades and then just tell my congregation, yeah, we're going to end in a bloody fight with the government, and that's what the Bible teaches, is what he said. So what did he believe in? He believed in having a physical fight. But what does the Bible say? Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 10, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What is flesh and blood? Just human beings. And the Bible is saying, hey, look, our fight, Our wrestling, our struggle, it's not with other human beings physically speaking. We're not going to go punch people in the face for Christ. We're not going to go shoot people for Christ. We're not going to go build a compound and fight the ATF and the FBI for Christ. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And see, the naysayers would say, well, you don't understand the principalities. That is the FBI. Oh, the rulers of this world. That is the ATF. That is the U.S. government. But hold on. Keep reading. It says against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is really the enemy that we're facing, is a spiritual enemy. It's not actually physical flesh and blood that we're going to go fight a physical war against. No, it's a spiritual war. Wherefore, notice he says, because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Notice he doesn't say, hey, because of this, you know, gird on the body armor and gird on, get your M16 conversion kit and convert it to a machine gun. Hey, let's order all this black powder, all this powdered aluminum, all this magnesium in these empty grenade cases for Christ. No, that's not at all what the Bible says, yet that's what they were doing. And he was explicitly telling his congregation, hey, we need to fight a physical fight. That's not what the Bible says. Now, here's the thing. I'm all about self-defense. Obviously, I'm all for carrying guns. I'm all for the Second Amendment. In fact, I don't even think any of the weapons that they had on that compound should be illegal. I think that citizens should be able to own any type of firearm, any type of weapon. But here's the thing. I am against saying that we should use weapons in a physical fight against the government. That's what I'm against. Hey, I'm all for defending yourself. I'm all for using deadly physical force when someone's trying to kill you, when someone's trying to create great bodily harm to you or your family or someone you love. That's fine. But what's wrong is when you say, hey, let's fight against the government. And there's people like this that are Christians that think that we need to go fight some sort of physical fight against the government. That's not going to fix anything, and that never goes well for anyone. Fighting that type of fight as a Christian, that's not what God wants you to do. But here's the thing. We are actually in a real fight. We are, according to the Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, according to the Bible, we are actual real soldiers in an actual real army. But here's the thing, it's a spiritual army. We're spiritual soldiers. It doesn't make it any less real. No, we are really in a fight. We are really in a war. We are really soldiers, okay? But we're not physically in a war. We're not physically in a fight. We're not physically soldiers. Notice 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 3. It says, thou therefore endure hardness. Notice what the Bible calls us, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So notice, the Bible says, hey, we are soldiers. We're in a real war. We're in a real fight. And guess what? Our fight has real consequences, just like a physical war does. But I would say that the stakes are even higher in our war than in a physical fight. You know, in a physical fight, what's at stake? Money, land, assets, stuff like that. But what's at stake in the spiritual fight? People's eternal souls, where they will spend eternity, causing people to grow in the Lord and to affect the next generations that come after us, to get churches started, all this. You know, there's a lot that goes on in the spiritual fight, and that is more important. It's more impactful. It has higher stakes than any physical fight. But you want to know what? There's a lot of people that are super carnal, and that's why they want to fight a carnal battle. You want to know why David Koresh wanted to fight a carnal battle? Is because he couldn't understand any of the spiritual. You want to know why there's people like Alex Jones or just some of these, you know, real right-wing extremists that really want to fight a physical war? The reason that they're doing that is because they are carnal and they don't understand that we are in a spiritual war. But think about that. You shouldn't be like, oh, well, it's kind of less cool to be in a spiritual war than it is a physical war. No, because we actually still are soldiers. And think about this. How would you live your life if you woke up tomorrow and you were going to be in a physical war? How would you live your life if tomorrow you woke up and you were going to be a physical soldier going to combat? I'll tell you how I'd be living my life. I'd be waking up super early in the morning and I'd be training, okay? I'd be reading enemy intelligence and getting as much knowledge and understanding as I could. I would know my orders inside and out so that I could prioritize and execute those orders. I would be making sure that we have good leadership and good teamwork and good camaraderie so that we can get our mission done, right? These are the types of things that I'd be doing if I was in a physical war. But how many people take the spiritual war that we're in that seriously? How many people are reading the intelligence? How many people are getting the orders? How many people are out there training? How many people are out there waking up early and working hard for God, right? But you want to know why a lot of people aren't doing that is because they're carnal. That's why. Because if you knew you'd have bullets flying at you tomorrow, you would take it real seriously, real fast. And every single person in here would take it seriously. But yet, the spiritual battle that we're in is way more important. The consequences are way higher. The stakes are higher. And you know what? We should treat our lives as Christians as if we are in a constant war, because we are. And look at how soldiers, you know, look at how soldiers live their lives. Look at how they train and apply that spiritually. You know, some of these guys, these special forces guys, they're just like incredible human beings from a carnal perspective. I mean, they're waking up early. They're working out. They're super intelligent, right? A lot of these special forces guys are just like crazy from a carnal perspective. Well, like, apply what they do carnally to the spiritual life, and you'll be a great Christian. You'll be a great soldier for Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. Of course, someday the battle will be physical. Because someday Jesus Christ is going to come back on the white horse and he's going to be stacking bodies. But guess what? He's the one doing the fighting anyways. We're just watching and cheering, right? Hey, someday there will be a physical kingdom of God on this earth where we are physically reigning with Jesus Christ, where Jesus is going to physically rule the nations with a rod of iron. Hey, that's the time that you get in the physical fight. But even then, guess what? It's still spiritual. Because it's still regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. It's still regarding God's commandments. We're always going to be in a spiritual fight. But right now, it truly is a spiritual fight that we're in. Now, here's the thing. I'm not against prepping, okay? Go to Proverbs chapter number 27. Because these people, they kind of get attacked for some good reasons and some reasons that are a little bit misguided. Some people want to act like any level of prepping is bad. Any level of prepping is not trusting the Lord or something like that. But look at Proverbs chapter number 27, verse 12. It says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." Someone that's prudent, hey, they could foresee harm coming their way. They could prepare for that. And guess what? They're not going to be punished. I'll give you a good example. I spent a large part of my life in Idaho, and every single person that lives there prepares for the winter. When there was that big shutdown in the winter of 2020 here in Texas and everyone's losing their mind, that doesn't happen in Idaho because everyone's ready. Everyone's got water. Everyone's got their propane stove. Everyone's got the wood, right? The power goes out. It's no factor. No big deal. We're used to it. It happens, right? But when you're not prepared, whoa, evil's coming upon you, right? So it's okay to have a level of prudence and intelligence to say, hey, there could be evil situations that happen in life. We should prepare for those things, right? It's nothing wrong with saving for an emergency, having a saving account in case there's an emergency, right? There's nothing wrong with having a little bit of food, a little bit of water. But obviously, you know, if that's consuming your life, if that's taking precedent over your spiritual walk with God, that's where it crosses into the line of not being prudent and possibly even being sinful, in my opinion. Proverbs 21, verse 31 says this, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." So, does God want us to be prepared? Absolutely, right? You know, we're talking about battle. We're talking about warfare. God wants us to be prepared for this warfare. So, what does that look like? That looks like actually knowing the Word of God, right? That looks like actually memorizing Scripture, knowing how to preach the gospel to someone. So, when that opportunity, when that spiritual battle comes your way, hey, the horse is prepared for that battle, right? But, of course, safety is of the Lord. We know that there is a supernatural element coming from God, giving us safety, but that doesn't mean that we don't prepare. Think about this on a physical perspective, okay? Okay, hey, we're talking about protecting ourselves. You know, a lot of people carry guns to protect themselves. I hope you prepare. I hope you train. I hope you know how to use that thing. Not just like, oh, I bought it and that's good enough. It's like, no, that's not good enough. You actually have called us out of the world. So we're not supposed to be like them. We're not supposed to think like them. We're not supposed to do the same things that they do. And when we are following God's commandments and they're not, that often causes the world to hate us, right? It's not because of us. It's really because of Christ. And he explains how, really, they're not even hating you. They're actually hating me. So, of course, we should live a separated life where we are hated of the world, but it should be for a good reason. It should be because we're obeying God's commandments, because we're having church, because we go soul winning, because we read the Bible. Let the world hate us for those things, but it shouldn't be because of sin. It shouldn't be because you're doing a bunch of weird stuff. But notice Titus chapter number 2, verse 11, it says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly," notice this word, "in this present world." So does the Bible say, hey, go out in the middle of nowhere, have a little compound cult where you could be away from all the ungodliness and worldly lusts, and you could be sober and righteous? No, he's saying, be in the world and be away from the ungodliness and the sinfulness and the lust. Hey, still be in the world, but live according to God's commandments. Still live amongst unsaved people, but you live according to God's commandments. That's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach us to completely separate ourselves, have our own little compound or anything like that, physically speaking. That's not what the Bible teaches. Go to John chapter number 17. John chapter number 17. This is a famous prayer where Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father. And we get to see inside of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's praying to his Father. Look at verse number 18 of John 17. Notice what Jesus said, "As thou hast sent me," notice this, "into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." So did Jesus go live on a compound in Waco, Texas? How many of the cattle could he rebuked out there? You know, how many of the chickens could he have gotten saved out there? That's ridiculous, right? No, Jesus was in the wolf's den. He's going in the synagogues. He's withstanding people to the face. He's turning the world upside down. That's what Jesus did. He went into the world, and in the same way, Jesus sent us into the world. Verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone," speaking of the apostles, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So the Lord Jesus Christ actually prayed for us that are in this room right now, because he's saying, I'm not just praying for these saved people right now, but also all the people that get saved by their word, and the people that get saved by their word, and the people that get saved by their word, all the way down to every Christian that's here today. Jesus was praying the same prayer for you individually in this room. Verse 21, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Let me take a quick, you know, commercial break on oneness real fast, where people will teach that Jesus is the Father and the Father is Jesus and the Holy Spirit is Jesus and they're just all one person. Well, here's the thing. He's saying, I want all these Christians to be, notice, one, as, meaning in the same way, in like manner, thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be, notice, one in us. So he's saying, look, I want these Christians to be one in the same manner, in the same way that you and I, Lord, are one, right? Now, am I James Perry? Am I Evangelist Urbanic? Am I Pastor Shelley? No. And Pastor Shelley is not Dylan Oz. Duncan Urbanic is not Dylan Oz. That's stupidity, right? But that is what literally oneness Pentecostals believe about Jesus and the Father. But how are we one? We're unified with our mission. We're unified. We have the same goals. We have the same commander. We have the same orders. We're executing those same orders. We're in the same army, right? That's how we're one. And what is that mission that we have? Notice in verse 21, the last part of this, he's saying, why do I want these people to be one? Notice, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And what happens when someone believes on Jesus Christ? They get saved. So what is Jesus' desire for this world? Is that Christians would be sent into the world, just like Jesus Christ was sent into the world, and that we would be one, like him and the Father are one, the same army, we're the same team. Why? That the world may believe on Jesus Christ. That's why. To get people saved. That is our mission. Verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So look, the Lord Jesus Christ, what is his heart's desire? It's soul winning. That's his desire. That's why we're on this earth. That's why God hasn't taken you home yet, is because he wants you to win people to Christ. He wants you to get people saved. He doesn't want you to just separate from the world, away from anyone you could possibly get saved, and live in the middle of nowhere, the outskirts of Waco, Texas, and start building bombs. That's not God's will for your life. That is ridiculous. But you know what? The people that want to do this, they want to do it for a selfish reason, because they don't have the same heart that Jesus Christ has, where they want to see the world saved. All they want to do is care about themselves. And from a selfish perspective, does it sound great to be in the middle of nowhere? Yeah, it does, right? Because this world is getting jacked up, and there's crime everywhere, and there's sodomites everywhere, and our president craps his pants and can't even speak, okay? I get it. It's like, I want to go in the middle of nowhere sometimes. I want to get out of this crazy rat race. But why are we here? It's so that people will believe on Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's all pointless. What's the point of living in Houston, Texas? What's the point of living in Dallas, Texas? What's the point of going to church? What's the point of even living if it's not to get people saved? There is no point. It's vain. Read Ecclesiastes. Our life, carnally speaking, is meaningless. Why do you think the world is constantly asking this question? What's the meaning of life? Because they'll never, ever, ever find it without getting saved and without realizing what our mission is. That's the meaning of life. So don't be like the people in Waco and go build a compound or move out in the middle of nowhere. Now, here's the thing. If you can live in the country and still go to church and still preach the gospel and still read your Bible and still pray and still provide for your family, there's nothing in the world wrong with that, right? I mean, outside of the DFW metro, there's people that live in the country and come to church 3 times a week, and they're great soul winners. There's nothing in the world wrong with it. And hey, like, if I could do that, I would do that too, okay? But I'm never going to sacrifice serving God. I'm never going to sacrifice preaching the gospel. I'm never going to sacrifice my mission that I was given by Jesus Christ to just serve myself and my flesh out in the middle of the country. That's not what God has called us to do. What has he called us to do? Go to Matthew chapter number 28. Let's read the Great Commission here. Matthew 28, everyone knows it. Verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Notice, what is Jesus's command? What is our commander's orders to us? It's to go into all the world. Not just one place, not just move out in the middle of the country and just hope that people come to you. No, we need to go to Houston. We need to go to Dallas. We need to go to the small towns around that. We need to go to other states. We need to go to the other countries, amen? We need to go to the Bahamas next week and bring them the gospel. We need to bring the light of Jesus Christ to this whole world. Why? Why would we do that? Because God told us to. Because this is our orders from God. And I'm not going to think for 1 second that David Koresh and the stupid people that followed him are real Christians when they're just completely disobeying God's commandment to go into all the world. They're really just living for themselves. They're living to fulfill their own lusts. And that's all David Koresh cared about, was his flesh and fulfilling his sick, twisted lust. And you know what? People like David Koresh give Christians a bad name. Because you know what? I bet you he used the King James Bible. I haven't looked into that to know for sure, but someone fact-check me on that after the sermon. I bet you he used the King James Bible. You know, all the women in the compound, they wore skirts and dresses, right? So there's a lot of similarity. I mean, he's pro-Second Amendment, that's for sure, right? But, you know, he just makes us look bad because he's a fake version of Christianity. He's a false prophet. I'll read for you Romans 8:28. It says this, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Here's the thing. Even if the world is collapsing around us, even if America is a nation in decline, even if there's crime everywhere and sodomites everywhere, and you look around and the city's dirty and there's needles and there's shootings, there's all this crazy stuff going on, God can still work that out for good for you in your life when you love God and when you keep his commandments. But you know what? You can go hide in the country all you want. This promise isn't going to apply to you if you don't love God. God will just send a bear to destroy your house and destroy you. God can still destroy you and curse your life no matter where you try to hide on this earth. But no matter what dirty city you're in, no matter what kind of high crime rate is going on, God can still work that out for you for good, and God can still bless you if you're keeping his commandments. So I'd rather be in the most cramped, dirty city in the world winning people to Christ than being in a peaceful, you know, being wherever this is, undisclosed location in Idaho. It looks like Idaho. What's going on here? Go to, actually, let me have you turn to 2 Chronicles. I'm sorry, Titus, keep your place in Titus chapter number 2. I want to read for you a couple of verses. James 4:14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You know, the Bible describes our life as a vapor. It's just there for 1 second and it's gone, never to be seen again. And our lives are extremely, extremely short. And what are you going to do with that vapor of a life that you have? You're just going to say, "Oh, I just spent it in the woods. I just spent it out in the country doing absolutely nothing but trying to please my flesh." Or did you do it, or did you live your life winning people to Christ, fulfilling the Great Commission, doing something that actually has eternal value, actually being a real soldier in a real war and actually kicking some spiritual butt out there, doing something that's real, right? You know, preaching against the Sodomites and getting protested. That's the real battle, right? That's the real war. A lot of Christians don't want to get in on that war today, do they? I'll read for you 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You know, God's people that are actually doing these things, they're actually humbling themselves, praying, seeking God's face, keeping his commandments, soul winning, going to church, we're the people that are actually keeping God's wrath off of our nation. Because if God's people weren't there being the salt, what's to stop God from nuking this thing tomorrow? What's to stop God from ending this thing tomorrow if no one's out there preaching the gospel? If everyone's out there just pleasing themselves in the mountains, in the woods, in the country, there'd be no point. The point is, hey, we're actually keeping God's wrath off of America by doing what God has called us to do. And of course, someday it's all going to come to an end. Someday God's long-suffering is going to expire. But I believe God's going to be more merciful to our nation when God's people actually obey his commandments and do what he's told us to do. Here is the third spiritual lesson that we can learn from this Branch Davidian cult, is that the qualifications of a pastor are there for a reason. They are there for a reason. Now, here's the thing. I'm not a pastor. No one in this room is a pastor. But this is in our Bible for a reason, because even people that are not pastors and will never be pastors should know the qualifications of a pastor. Why? Because you should be following a pastor, and you should be following a pastor that matches what the Bible says a pastor should be. Not David Koresh. Not this weird pedophile antichrist in the middle of Texas that takes all your money and all your women and all your kids. What kind of an idiot are you? It's someone that's never read the qualifications of a pastor. I'll tell you that. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus 2 verse 5. Let's start reading. It says this, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Here's the qualifications of a pastor. "If any be blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." So let's talk about this word blameless, okay? And let's think about David Koresh. Was David Koresh someone that was blameless? Well, way before this whole siege ever took place, David Koresh actually was charged with attempted murder because he was in some sort of fight over who's going to take leadership of this cult and ended up getting in a shootout with the rival person. And that person survived, and he was charged with attempted murder. And the case basically ended because of judicial mistrial. You know, the court messed up, did something wrong. The prosecution maybe just did something that wasn't according to the rules. And so basically, he didn't even have to face any consequences for that. He wasn't officially declared guilty or innocent or anything. It was just a mistrial. And here's the thing. Of course, there are people that are innocent that get ruled guilty in court. Of course, that exists. And of course, we should give people the benefit of the doubt. You should be innocent until proven guilty in America. But here's the thing. You should probably check if you're going to follow a man of God into the story of back when he was charged with attempted murder. That's something you should probably get some more details on and search that out and see if that was true, if there's any merit to that. Because if that's true, that's not someone you should be going to church and following. Amen? I mean, that's pretty simple. That's pretty obvious. How about this? It says the husband of one wife, okay? He told every single person in his compound, about 100 people, hey, all of your marriages basically are absolved. You all need to be celibate, and all the women are mine. And these idiots said, sure, if you're the son of God, if you're the prophet, why not? Why did they do such a foolish thing? Because they didn't know the qualifications of a pastor. Because the Bible says that you're supposed to be the husband of one wife. Now, obviously, David Koresh is an extreme example of this, right? Just saying, I'm just going to take all these wives. But how many people go to churches where the pastor is divorced and remarried? That's the same thing. That is a sin in the sight of God, and that person is not qualified to be a pastor. So why would you go to the church of someone that's not qualified to be a pastor? Why would you go to Greg Locke's church just because he's a conservative, just because he makes the news sometimes, when he committed adultery with the secretary and got married to her? You know, it's people that, again, they don't care about the qualifications of a pastor. But I'm telling you, they're there for a reason. God is trying to protect his flock, saying, hey, don't just listen to any person that tells you, I'm a man of God, I'm a pastor, follow my lead. No, there's things that we can look at and see, does this person's life match what the scripture says? And if it doesn't, you don't follow that person. Period. End of story. Check your feelings at the door. Check your heart at the door. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. God loves us. He's given us his word for a reason. He wants to protect us. Okay? Verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless. So the Bible repeats that one twice as the steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. One of the qualifications is not to be self-willed. What does it mean to be self-willed? It means that I just do whatever I want. I preach whatever my heart thinks. I make rules of just whatever I think, right? The person that's self-willed, they're not submitting to God's authority. They're not submitting to any authority in their life, really. Now, what could be more self-willed than just saying, I just want to take every woman unto me just because I want, my flesh wants that. That's a self-willed person, obviously. Someone that would just disregard God's commandments and do something so sick. In fact, he's so self-willed. This is a quote from him. He said this, if the Bible is true, then I am Christ. Talk about being self-willed. And what kind of logic is that anyways? If the Bible's true, I am Christ. What? What kind of stupid people followed him? People that obviously didn't read the Bible. People that obviously were carnal. People that obviously weren't saved. How self-willed do you have to be to change your name from Vernon Howell to David Koresh? I mean, that's your self-will. I'm just going to rename myself. I'm King David. Just because I thought so. Just because I wanted to be. How about not soon angry? Well, how about getting in a shootout with someone over disputed leadership in a church? That's not self-defense. That's not you being attacked. He showed up in all camo fatigues with his face painted with four or five other dudes with rifles to go have a physical fight with this guy. That's soon angry, obviously. Verse 8, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Does that sound like David Koresh to you? No. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Hey, anyone who's actually ever read the faithful word knows that David Koresh is not preaching it. He's not having any sound doctrine. It's all things coming out of his heart. It has nothing what the Bible actually says. Where does the Bible say that Revelation is about the ATF having a physical war with people in Waco? The Bible doesn't say that. Again, not meeting the qualifications of a pastor. And the reason why, you want to know why Alex Jones says that these are good, God-fearing people? You want to know why a bunch of conservatives say, oh, these poor little Christians, these poor victims in Waco, Texas, that were just murdered by the FBI and murdered by the ATF, if it could happen to them, it can happen to us. You want to know why people think that? It's because they don't read the Bible. Because they are thinking that these are Christians. They are thinking that these are normal people. No, the reason why false prophets like David Koresh existed and exist today is because people empower them to exist. Why is it that David Koresh had a compound and was able to have all this? It's because idiots went to his church. Because stupid people empowered this sick freak. That's why he existed. And why is it that any false prophet exists today? It's because people empower them to exist. Because if people actually read the Bible and saw if the preacher was holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught and actually speaking good doctrine, they would be able to discern between someone that's a false prophet and someone that's not. But because people aren't spiritual, because people aren't reading the Bible, they're empowering people like David Koresh to exist. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Why did someone like this exist? How did this happen? Verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." You know, people believe what they want to believe. People hear what they want to hear. And if someone wants to be lied to, there's going to be someone that's ready to lie to you. You want someone to preach you false doctrine? Hey, there's someone ready to take your money and preach you false doctrine. You don't want to hear God's word. You don't want to hear the hard things in the Bible, the truth of God. Hey, there's someone that's ready to take your wife, your kids, your money, and tell you any lies you want to hear, right? Hey, you want to hear what you want to hear? You're going to get it then. You're going to get it. And these people got exactly what they deserve. Now, obviously, the children are innocent. These poor kids that died in this compound, they're completely innocent. And you know what? It might be God's mercy that these children died. You want to know why? Because if those children had grown up and survived, do you think that they would have gotten saved? Do you think that they would have been receptive to God's word after the spiritual and physical abuse that they were getting by David Koresh? And maybe it was God's mercy that these kids actually died in the fire. But you know what? The reason that happened was because it was exactly what those people asked for. How did they ask for it? Because they wanted to be lied to. Because they wanted to heap teachers to themselves, having itching ears. They wanted their doctrinal itch scratched, whatever that was. They wanted to fight against the government. They wanted to get in that physical fight. They wanted to live in the middle of nowhere and not have a job and be lazy, not actually contribute to society. And so they got exactly what they asked for by following a false prophet. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says this: "Preach the word, the instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." That's the real instructions to a preacher is, hey, preach everything. You know, rebuke people, reprove people, exhort people. You're not always going to be making people like you. You're not always going to be telling people exactly what they want to hear. But as a preacher of God's word, you should always be submitting to this, not being self-willed. And you should never follow any preacher that is self-willed and that does not submit to what the Bible says. You want to know why we're not a cult? Because we don't follow any man as our final authority. This is our final authority. If you want to say that we're a cult of Jesus, sure. Go ahead, call us a cult of Jesus. If you want to say, hey, we're a cult of the Bible, sure, because the Bible is our final authority. And how is it that Jesus actually in practice is the head of any church? It's because he's the Word of God. And if the Word of God is the head of your church, that's how you're actually following Jesus Christ. But hey, following a man and following his doctrine and his ideas and his thoughts above what the Bible says, that actually is a cult. And people want to falsely accuse us of being a cult. But let me tell you what, most new evangelical churches are closer to a cult than this church has ever even thought about being. Why? Because they're saying, well, you can't trust this. You have to listen to me tell you what the Greek says. You have to listen to my earthly understanding of Greek and Hebrew, and I'll tell you what the Bible really says, because you can't trust this. You can't understand this. Hey, that's the cult. Hey, you could believe every single word in your King James Bible, and if anything that ever comes behind this pulpit doesn't match up with the Bible says, the Bible's right and the preacher's wrong. There you go. That's always the case. And here's the thing, Koresh, David Koresh, this is an extreme example, right, of a false prophet. But The truth is, every false prophet harms people in different degrees, but every false prophet harms people. And here's my fourth point, is that when you follow a wicked person, you are putting yourself and your family in grave danger. When you follow someone that's evil, when you follow someone that's wicked, when you follow someone that's a false prophet, you are putting yourself in a bad situation, and you're getting yourself into something you may not realize how horrible of a situation you're getting into. You think these people knew that they would end their lives in a fiery death in a 51-day standoff with the ATF and the FBI? The largest law enforcement endeavor of ATF history in the middle of Waco, Texas? You think these people knew that that would happen? No, but the truth is, when you follow a wicked person, you are putting yourself in a dangerous situation. Because here's the thing. You want to know why 25 precious, innocent little kids died exactly 30 years ago yesterday? Was it the FBI's fault? No. Was it the ATF's fault? No. Was it God's fault? No. Was it David Koresh's fault? No. It was the people that empowered David Koresh. It was their fault. That's why that happened. That's why there was 25 dead kids. That's why that 51-day standoff happened, is because a bunch of idiots, a bunch of self-willed people that didn't care about the Bible, empowered a wicked person. And does he bear responsibility? You better bet he does. He's burning in the lowest hell right now. But those people also bear the blame because they enabled him. Now, go to Proverbs chapter number 1. We're going to go to a lot of verses in Proverbs here. Remember, this point is that when you follow a wicked person, you're putting yourself in serious danger. Now, there's a report. It's called the Report of the Department of Treasury on the ATF Investigation, David Koresh. And on page 27, one of the former cult members was interviewed and said this, quote, "Cult members surrendered all their assets, meaning money, to Koresh and permitted him to have physical relations with all the female members of the cult." Okay. Proverbs chapter number 1, look at verse 10. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us." Notice, let us all have one purse. This is what Koresh did. Hey, give me all your money. We're all just going to have one purse here. Give it all to me. I mean, the Bible, this is the word of God right here. It's so applicable to every situation. Let us all have one purse. Notice what the Bible says. "My son, walk not thou with them in the way. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood." So, hey, the people that follow David Koresh, they were in violation of the Bible. They disobeyed God's word by following David Koresh, so they bear part of the responsibility for that. And they put themselves in danger. They put themselves in a terrible situation because they didn't listen to what Proverbs chapter 1 said. Look at Proverbs chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter number 14. We'll see if the Bible matches my point that if you follow a wicked person, you're putting yourself in danger. Proverbs 14, look at verse 11. It says, "The house of the wicked shall be overthrown." Isn't that exactly what happened to that compound? It was overthrown. The house of the wicked was overthrown. But the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Proverbs 14:15. "The simple believeth every word." I'm God. I'm Christ. I'm King David. Give me all your wives. Give me all your money. You fool. You idiot. You simple person that believes every word. God warned you not to be that way. "But the prudent man looketh well to his going," like actually opening up Titus, opening up 1 Timothy and saying, what is the qualifications of a pastor? That's looking well to your going. "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil." A wise man goes to the first service there and saying, what in the literal hell is this place? And you depart from evil, right? And then guess what? Those people don't burn in a fiery death in a fight with the ATF and FBI. Imagine how that works. Proverbs chapter 4, flip back, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14, says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. Why? Because they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken unless they cause some to fall. Don't even go in the path of the wicked. Don't even go in the same way as them. If you're neighboring, if you own the house that's neighboring the compound, you need to sell your house and get away from that. Get away from the evil man. Get away from the wicked. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And that's exactly what happened to David Koresh. Violence covered his mouth. Violence took him. Violence finished him. Proverbs 11, verse 21. Proverbs 11, verse 21. Though hand join in hand, you know, though 100 people have machine guns, though 100 people have grenades, though 100 people have 50 caliber sniper rifles, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. The wicked was absolutely punished that day 30 years ago in Waco, Texas. And you know what? They shouldn't have been joining hands with the wicked. The people that suffered that death, they shouldn't have been joining hands with the wicked. They shouldn't have been in the path of the wicked. They shouldn't have been there. Proverbs 12:7, it says, the wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Are you starting to get the picture here? Does it sound like the Bible is saying, hey, it sounds like a great idea to hang around wicked people and to be around them? No, the Bible over and over is saying, please don't be around these people. Their house is going to be overthrown. They're going to be destroyed. Violence is going to cover their mouth. And so what happens when you're hanging around that person, when you're around them all the time, you're going to suffer the same fate. You're going to suffer the same fate. And so the people that empower false prophets, even other false prophets than David Koresh, okay, you want to follow Joel Osteen? Well, guess what? He's going to hell. And so are you, right? You want to follow the Pope? He's going to hell. And so are you. You're going to have the same punishment. And it's like, it's not like these people didn't have any red flags, okay? Okay, attempted murder. You are a Seventh-day Adventist. That's already a red flag. A cult member of a Seventh-day Adventist. You tell everyone to give you all their assets. You tell all the marriages to be celibate. You take all the women to yourself. You're with children physically. You're taking kids away from families, giving them to other families. It's not like these people didn't have any warning. It's not like they didn't know what was going on. And when you watch interviews of the people that survived this cult, they are stupid people. They're scum. Some of them even still defend David Koresh to this day. And you know, these are the people that Alex Jones is calling good, God-fearing Christians. And these are the people that the truth movement is saying, oh, the FBI and the ATF, they murdered them. Shut up. I wouldn't have cared if the FBI dropped a bomb on that place. Honestly. Why did 4 ATF agents have to die? Why did people have to lose their dad? Why did people have to lose their brother? Why did people have to lose their husband for these sick freaks that didn't care about God's word, that let their children be fodder to a wolf, that let their wives be fodder to a wolf? I don't feel bad for these people. I'm not sad at all that this happened. Now, of course, I'm sad for the children that were innocent and died, but like I said, that was probably God being merciful to them anyways. So don't come to me with this, you know, right-wing garbage that the FBI started the fire. I don't believe that for one second. Because you're going to tell me a guy that's so sick to do all these things that we're talking about isn't sick enough to murder his entire people and to commit mass suicide. I mean, hello, if there's anyone on the earth that would do this, it'd be David Koresh. And on top of that, you have FBI that implanted listening devices in the wall, and they're like, hey, have you poured the gas yet? Oh, I'm over here pouring the gas. What more do you need? Look, there are conspiracies that are legit, but you should look into everything. Not everything is fake. Not everything is real. Okay? There's things that are false flags. There's things that are lies. Did the ATF do things that are wrong? Absolutely. Did they lie and cover up certain things that happened tactically? Absolutely. But it's like, just because one conspiracy is true doesn't mean that everything is just fake. Okay? You have to actually look into things. You have to actually study things and not just say, okay, well, you know, 9/11, so therefore the moon doesn't exist and the earth is flat. And no one's ever been to space, and the FBI murdered a bunch of kids in Waco, Texas. No, That's ridiculous. I don't believe that for one second. There are consequences. Back to the sermon here. Go to Hosea chapter number 4. There is actual consequences for being stupid. There are consequences for being a fool. There are consequences for being simple and just believing every word. There's consequences for this. Hosea chapter number 4, look at verse 6. It says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Wow, is that not true? Is that not true that these people that were just, they had no knowledge. They had no understanding. They were just stupid. They were simple and they were destroyed. It says, "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Wow. That is a serious statement. That's a hard statement. But what happened to the children of those people in Waco? It's not a pleasant thing to say, but it's the truth. Look at what the Bible's saying. Verse 7, "As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be, notice, like people, like priest. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings." He's saying, hey, you want to reject me? You want to reject my commandments? You want to reject my warnings? You want to reject Christianity? Okay, I'll give you someone just like you, David Koresh. You don't want to care what the Bible says. You don't want to care about anything that God has already warned you about. Here's David Koresh for you. Like people, like priest. Okay? Oh, you don't care about the Bible? You just want to be patted on the back? Here's Joel Osteen. Oh, you know, you're a racist black person that hates all white people? You know, here's the, what are those churches called in Dallas? The Hebrew Roots. Black, yeah, Israel Hebrew Roots people. Yeah, exactly. You know what I'm talking about. I called one of those churches and asked if I could attend, if I'm white. And they straight up said no, right? Hey, you just want to be a stupid, racist black person? There you go. Here's the churches for you, right? God will give you like people, like priests. Verse 10, "For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord." They don't want to listen to what God says anymore. Verse 11, "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart." Notice this, "My people ask counsel at their stocks." What are stocks? Remember, Jeremiah was put in the stocks, and it's basically like a piece of wood that goes around your neck and your head, and it just confines you. And he's saying, these people are so stupid that they're asking counsel, hey, give me advice, tell me what the Bible says, at stocks. You get the picture? Imagine someone just walking up to a piece of wood and just like, please tell me what God says. Please tell me, give me some advice for my life, piece of wood. God's saying, like, that's how stupid these people are. That's how foolish these people are. And guess what? People in Waco were even more stupid. Because not only were they asking counsel at a piece of wood, that would have been better than asking counsel at David Koresh. That would have made more sense than asking counsel of this sick, pervert, false prophet. It says, "And their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God." Verse 13, "They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good." Notice this. "Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery." Does that not fit the Waco, Texas scenario perfectly? Wow. I mean, the Bible is incredible. Verse 14, notice this. This is a verse that has perplexed some people. It says, "I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For they themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots." Notice this. "Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall." And here's the thing. I believe that there's a difference between God actively punishing someone. Supernaturally, God punishing someone. God can, you know, have a supernatural thing happen where, you know, Elisha curses the children and God sends some she-bears out of the woods. That's God doing that, right? But then I believe there's God's passive judgment where basically God doesn't even have to judge you actively because you're destroying yourself. You're punishing yourself, right? You're so stupid, you've rejected knowledge, you've rejected God's word, you're asking counsel at the stocks, you've forsaken his word, your daughters are committing fornication, your wives are committing adultery against you, and God's saying, look, I don't even have to punish your daughters when they commit whoredom. I don't even have to punish your spouses when they commit adultery because it says this, the people that doth not understand shall fall. You're destroying yourself. God didn't have to start the fire in Waco, Texas to punish these people because they did it themselves. They literally destroyed themselves. And you know what? That is a good physical picture of what every false prophet does. These people, they physically destroyed themselves. They physically lit the match and burned themselves up and killed themselves, literally. Okay? But it's the same thing for every false prophet and the people that follow them. They are punishing themselves. The lies that they're believing is hurting their life. Them not taking heed to the Bible is causing them to make decisions that hurt their life. Them believing that you have to repent of your sins to be saved, you know, ask the priest for forgiveness to be saved, go do all these rituals to be saved, bow down to an idol to be saved. Not only is that hurting your life, you're going to split hell wide open. And the people that died in that fire 30 years ago yesterday, you know that they're still on fire right now, 30 years later? And you know that in 30 years, they'll still be on fire? And in 30 years, they'll still be on fire for all of eternity. And these people, they literally destroyed themselves. That brings me to my last point, is this. We need to always preach hard against false prophets. This is why. This story is why. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. This is a perfect example of why we need to be loud, why we need to scream and yell, why we need to pull people out of the fire and tell people when someone is a false prophet, because they will get hurt. And this is an extreme example. These people got hurt physically. They lost their money. They lost their wives. They lost their kids. They lost their life. And then they went to hell. Okay? And maybe not every false prophet, it's going to be that obvious. Maybe the punishment that people receive is not going to be that severe in this life, but they're all going to the same hell. They're all still going to be burning in 30 years. They're all still going to be burning for all of eternity. That's why we have to preach so hard against false prophets. 2 Peter chapter number 2 is the chapter we read before the service. Look at verse 1. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them," like when you're believing David Koresh is the Lord, "and notice, bring upon themselves swift destruction." Exactly what happened to David Koresh. And notice it says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." Pernicious means harmful, hurtful, evil. "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And, you know, many people followed David Koresh's pernicious ways. And what happened? Sudden destruction came upon them, just like what the Bible says. Go to Acts chapter number 20. You know, the reason why I hate false prophets so much, the reason why this church preaches against them, the reason why your evangelist and your pastor preaches against these people so hard, is because the people that died in Waco were real people with real souls that went to a real hell and will really be there forever and ever. And it's the same thing of any person that dies believing a false gospel that the Catholic priest told them, believing a false gospel that Billy Graham told them, believing a false gospel that they went to a repent of your sins Baptist church and was told that they have to stop sinning to be saved. They're all going to the same hell. And so we need to preach just as hard against the false prophets that are still alive as we would against someone like David Koresh. Because even though the physical punishment could be different on this earth, they're all having the same spiritual punishment. They're all going to hell. They're all going to hell. The Apostle Paul did this. He understood this. And he made sure he preached hard against false prophets. Look at Acts 20, verse 29. It says this, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." I mean, the Apostle Paul said that he was warning about this night and day, and he was in tears over it. And think about this. If you can go back 30-some-odd years ago, and you could talk to to one of these people who were going to go to David Koresh's compound, would you not just be pleading with them day and night with tears? Would you not just like care for them and know what's coming for them and just say, please don't follow this guy. Please believe on Jesus Christ. Please take heed to the warnings in God's word. You're going to be destroyed. Your children are going to burn. Your wives are going to be given to them. You're going to lose everything. Wouldn't you just be screaming and just like losing your mind to warn people? But guess what? That's the reality for every person that's unsaved. That's the reality for every person that's under the spell of a false prophet right now. And so we need to be like the Apostle Paul and realize that and say, okay, I see what happened to those people in Waco. My eyes saw the flames. But that's happening spiritually in hell too. And we need to let that motivate us to warn about false prophets and to warn people that are under their spell, preach them the gospel, pull them out of the fire. Pull them out of the fire. So what can we conclude from this? Obviously, you know, this Waco thing was such a tragedy. It was worldwide news. Everyone was following this. This is worldwide news. This is talked about today. There's documentaries that are made about this today. People still think about this. And here's the thing. This was a tragedy not because the ATF and the FBI came into Texas and tried to serve a search warrant. This wasn't a tragedy even for the lives that were lost, though that is tragic, but you know what was a lot more tragic was all the people that went to hell and all the people that are still in hell and all the people that are going to go to hell someday. And so that should motivate us. We should look at this story and motivate us. Hey, nothing is more important than winning someone to Christ. Nothing is more important than warning people about hell. Nothing is more important than warning people about false prophets. So hey, when your evangelist gets up or your pastor gets up and starts screaming and yelling about someone who's brought into the church a damnable heresy or someone who out there is preaching false doctrine, don't think like, oh, you know, the pastor's getting worked up for no reason. No, it matters. It's real. We're in a real fight where people really suffer and really go to hell, and you need to back them up and, hey, do the same thing. Not just listen to your pastor warn people. Why don't you go out there and warn people too? Why don't you knock on people's door and they tell you, oh, you know, I'm going to heaven because I'm a really good person and my grandpa was a pastor and I've repented of all my sins, and you need to warn that person. You know, think about this situation and let it motivate you to save other people and to pull them out of the fire. And don't get caught in to every single conspiracy theory and say, well, just because the government's bad, that means that everything's fake and that means that the people in Waco were innocent and that means that the people in Waco were good, godly Christians. That's not necessarily the case, okay? You need to look into everything on your own, but most importantly, I hope that you could take the spiritual lessons from this situation, apply it to your life, and be someone that warns people about hell. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the examples, both in your word and also in real life. And Lord, of course, we mourn when people die senselessly, but I pray that that would just motivate us to warn other people, get away from false prophets, to study the Bible, to actually care what God says so that we don't have to be punished for our own foolishness or for those of people around us. I pray that you would give this church wisdom, that you would strengthen Evangelist Duncan and Pastor Shelley, and that you just bless this church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you for the message, Brother Dylan. And we have a fitting song for it tonight as well. Kind of goes along with it. 370, Throw Out the Lifeline. Yeah, throw out the lifeline, try to get people out of cults. Try to get them saved. 370, Throw Out the Lifeline.
To throw up the lifeline is better.
God bless. You are dismissed.